Thank you, Lindsay. All right, good morning. Let me see. It's up there somewhere. All right, so got a few blanks left. I'm never sure if it always makes it around or not. So how about we start it over here and you can, you're probably over. So, then we have a disclaimer where you signed off on before everybody eats the meal. Not allowed to sue. Okay, yeah, we'll have a good time. Next Sunday morning, we're having our mother's breakfast and or brunch, however you choose to call it. Yeah, and we'll start at 9:30 again. That seemed to work out pretty good last time. And you can look on that list if there's some items that still need to be signed up for, or you don't have to go by that list, but that gives you an idea of what we're kind of looking for. All right, we didn't do a who's coming, so we seem to have enough seats last time for Easter, so we'll assume we will this time. Out there on the table, on the one to the left as you go out, there's some little, it says, I commit to pray, and it's put out by the Voice of the Martyrs, and 10 different ways to pray, and gives you some verses that goes along with that. And so that's something you might pick up, and I know y'all probably got your own list of things and people that you're praying for, but maybe you got room for a few more in there, so pick that up. Also, I think this is in the, did we run that off, that BCY thing? Okay, you should pick up your mail, okay? But in there, BCY is having one of their share-a-thons this next week, Thursday and Friday, May 5th and 6th. They're needing some volunteers to answer the phone. And basically, you take down the people's name, address, phone number, whatever, and how much that they're committing to give, and hand that off, and then they read them later on the air. But there's three different shifts. You don't have to stick with that. It's kind of whenever you've got time, but they're looking for people during those 2 days, 7 in the morning till noon, or 3 in the afternoon till 5, or 7 till 11. Again, if you can't, you only do a couple hours, I'm sure they'd be glad to have you anyway. So, well, here it says, if you're available for an hour or two, that's great too. So, anyway, look at that. You can email them or give them a call, let them know you're coming when it works for you. That would help them out, okay? All right. We have started a new series of Sunday school lessons. Started the first one today. That was kind of an overview of Joshua. We'll actually get into the book. Next week we're going to have the breakfast. But the following week we'll begin jumping into the book of Joshua. And we invite you to come and be a part of that study. I think you'll enjoy that together. Okay? All right, everybody have their little communion cup that wants one. Anybody need one, raise your hand. We'll get you one. Okay, all right. Good enough. Okay, I guess we're tuned up. Oh, after the morning service, you know, if you have to leave, understand. But if you can stick around, we are going to be voting on some important things, one of which is possibly taking on a new missionary or two. And so we'd like your input on that. If you haven't picked up your financial report, shame on you. It's been sitting there for a week. So we try to get to you a week ahead of time so you can look it over. We try to answer any questions that you might have with that. Okay, ready to sing. How about Jesus Paid It All in preparation for communion? 210.
All right, good morning. We're going to sing 210, so and then we're going to have communion and sing two more. So this is your last call to get your cup if you forgot. So let's stand and sing 210, Jesus Paid It All. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4, 210.
All right, before we read scripture and partake of our communion here, I thought maybe we'd take a couple minutes and give you an opportunity to share, kind of no notice, but if you have something you'd like to praise the Lord for, we're always taking prayer requests, but maybe we'll take a few minutes here and share if there are things that you'd like to praise the Lord for this morning. Mark? Sister's name Sue. You know, if you hit Sue, you're gonna hit three people. Mark's sister Sue could use prayer for salvation. Mike Despin's sister Sue needs to come to know Christ, and my friend dealing with cancer in Des Moines, Sue could use some prayer. So, Sue. Suey? No, anyway. All right. Yes, Douglas.
Yes, another praise for the Lord also for me for the last year and a half, 2 years. Always brought me through. I feel like a new man, a new beginning, with new eyes, new hip, new heart valve. Mark, you want, and of course, now still dealing with the cancer, but I'm trusting in what he has for me, whatever that may be. So, I mean, really. If I probably wouldn't have gone through this, I would have grown the way I have. And I guess that's the same for all of us. Yeah. Unless we're down, we can't really start looking up where we need to be. So I just thank the Lord so much. He's really proven himself that he is alive.
Amen. Amen. All right, good for another 100,000 miles. You want to invent something new? You got any inventors out there? I keep talking about it, but I'm not quite sure how to go about it. But I'm thinking if there's some way we could come up with grease, zerts for the hips and knees and all, you know, just a couple squirts and we'd be loosened up for ready to go again, you know, for a while. But better than an operation. All right. Anybody else? Yes.
I'm thankful that we were able to celebrate Tyler's birthday yesterday and that my youngest sister, Lisa, and her husband and twin girls were able to come to our house to celebrate yesterday. We haven't seen them in over 4 months, so wow. It was a blessing.
Yeah, great. All right. Mom and Dad still enjoying the sunshine down there?
Yeah.
Okay. So you got their grass to mow as well as yours, huh? Oh, okay. That's good. Yeah. Okay. All right. All right. So we're going to be sharing with you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 how Paul was sharing with the Corinthian believers what the Lord had shared with him and about that last night in which prior to the Lord being betrayed and going to the cross. And for those visiting with us, we observe this once a month, normally the first Sunday of the month, unless there's something else going on. It gets pushed back a week. But I want to take time to remind ourselves of what the Lord's done for us, how he's cared for us. You know, sometimes we take some of this stuff for granted. And I'm in the process of reading a book about a fella in Russia. He was involved with this beam mission that we've been sending funds off for Ukraine early on. But he's telling some 18 times the officials came in to go through his apartment to look for anything that mentioned God or any names or addresses, pictures, names of people. They'd pick out all this stuff. And right now I can't remember exactly how many years he ended up in. Numerous times he was sent to prison because he was seeking, he was a pastor, but told to stop preaching the gospel, and he didn't do it. And so they'd send him off to prison for a year and a half or 3 years or whatever. And it wasn't like our prisons today where you got, you know, color TV and a gym to work out in and three square meals and a dispensary if you get sick and all the rest of that stuff. Some people didn't survive, didn't make it through that. But, Lord's been good to us, and we ought to be careful to give him thanks for it. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus that same night in which he was betrayed took bread." Let's ask a blessing on the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you that it represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to go to the cross to give his life in our place, to be our substitute. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal separation from you. We thank you that Jesus was willing to go to the cross to be the Savior and to endure our punishment, to provide the salvation that we have need of. And Lord, we pray if there are anybody here today or those maybe listening in that have never trusted Christ, that today would be that day of salvation for them. So we ask your blessing upon this bread now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It says, when he had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We see after the same manner also he took the cup. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cup representing the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. We thank you that Christ's blood, the perfect sacrifice, was shed and is able to cleanse away our sin, past, present, and future, if we but trust him as our own personal Savior. And so we ask your blessing upon this cup. Help us to be eternally thankful for both your willingness to go to the cross, to shed your blood, to provide salvation for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And he says, after this manner, he took the cup, and when he'd supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Scripture tells us that they sang a song, and we've got one here for you as well. And we're going to be talking about friends today, and so we got a song here, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, 435.
435.
All right, let's stand and sing 435. We'll sing all three verses. 435, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. To 380, just a closer walk with thee, 380, and we'll sing all three verses there as well. 380.
Jesus, take me from all wrong. Just two prayer requests to share with you that weren't on the sheet here today.
But Pastor?
Oh.
Who am I?
Sorry. Sorry, Blue. You always walk with me, won't you? Oh, boy. You got a short leash on me here. two prayer requests. One, you might continue to pray for Carol Hogenmiller. I was talking with her yesterday, and apparently she had to go back into urgent care. The infection that she had been dealing with apparently wasn't gone away yet, so she had to go back in and get some more antibiotics for that. So you might be praying she gets over that here before long. And the Despins are, Mike and Connie are our family of the week. Didn't get it in before we printed that off, but Mike's hoping to retire towards I believe end of the year and probably have to find another part-time job, but just working out the details. That's his hope and dream anyway, so might keep that in mind as you pray. Okay, so we're talking today about friends and friendship. A middle school teacher asked her class to write imaginative definitions of a friend, and here are a few of the descriptions that she received. What's a friend? Well, a friend is a warm bedroll on a cold and frosty night. A friend is a mug of hot coffee on a damp, cloudy day.
Yeah.
Yes. Everybody's hovering around the coffee down there today, aren't they? A friend is a beautiful orchard in the middle of a desert. Okay. All right. An oasis with apples. What a deal. Huh? All right. Oh, a friend is like a hot bath or shower after you've walked 20 miles on a dusty road. Well, you might have your own ideas as to what a friend is. We want to talk about it. We won't go on this adversity series forever. We're about getting towards the end here. But today we're going to be talking about the adversity is God's way of sifting our friends. Now, I was going to bring one of those. I'm not even sure if we have one, but you know what? Everybody know what a sifter is? I just remember as a kid watching my mom. That was back before everything came in a box, you know. And you get the flour and you wind that thing or whatever, shake it, and you know, sift the flour. All right. Well, there's a little sifting sometimes that goes on in our lives when adversity comes knocking at our door, and a couple points that we want to touch on here today. There's an outline in your bulletin there if you want to follow along. But we might lose friends through adversity. And that's maybe not what you want to hear, but it's reality. In our time together, we'd like to talk about another one of God's purposes for adversity, and that is sifting our friendships. And adversity has a rather special way of testing our friendships. It'll reveal to us those that are concerned about getting and others that are concerned about giving. We see both of those aspects in our time here together today. But we want to look at God's Word and see what it has to say and how it illustrates different types of friendships. And we see, as we're going to look at the passages here today, I think most of them are actually in the outline, but that true friends love at all times, not just when we give them something, but especially during times of adversity and trials and difficulties. We also see some examples of friends forsaking one another. And we don't have all the details of what happens in those situations. But problems arise, cause problems, causing people to go their separate ways. And it might have been something that's mutually agreed on, or it might just be one individual choosing to leave the friendship of the other. The psalmist tells us there was something he had experienced in his own life. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend." Okay, so it's somebody he's well acquainted with, a familiar friend, a close friend, "in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, this may have happened to you at some point in time. Maybe it was something that was said, something that was done, something caused one or both individuals to say, "It's done. It's over." And it might have been something that happened in an immediate situation. May have been some other issues. May have been sort of a slow drifting apart kind of thing. And difficulties, trials come along. And when that happens, sometimes people bail out in their friendships, their relationships. It deteriorates to the point that it becomes non-existent. Now, I read of an illustration, and I'd like to take more time to develop that, but I'll just kind of share it with you briefly here this morning. To me, it made sense. It was comparing friendships with being on a three-lane freeway. In the right lane, or you might think of it as the slow lane or the normal lane, whatever, lots of people you know, not just somebody you recognize, but people that you have spent a little bit of time with, talk with, and maybe it's your neighbors, coworkers, maybe schoolmates for young people, people that we would refer to as our friends. And then there's the middle lane. Now, there's a few less people in that middle lane, but those are closer to you. Those are more intimate friends. And then there's the left lane, and there's even fewer yet in that lane. These would be your closest friends. Now, there might be some switching lanes back and forth a little bit through the years as time goes on. Maybe those that you were close friends with in high school, you've kind of drifted apart, live in different cities or maybe even different states. You're not as close to them. People change jobs and you don't see them every day anymore. You know, maybe you get a Christmas card from them or something once in a while, but you just don't have that contact. And so it's kind of a gradual change. And that's kind of like drifting from one lane to another. Okay. It's not like driving through Chicago, where people change three or four lanes all at once without a signal. You know, it's just, here comes that Mercedes with the blacked out windows, and they're going, because they want that exit over here. They should have pulled over, you know, a couple miles back, but they didn't. They're just going to do it all in one shot, and everybody else was to brake and dodge and so on. Well, that's a little bit what we're talking about here today. When trials, adversity comes, sometimes it comes kind of all at once. And it causes friends to either get closer or to bail on us. And one example that comes to my mind in Scripture is that of Jesus and Judas. Now, they'd spent some 3 years together, along with the other disciples. They'd worked together, ate together, camped out together, whatever, and ministered to other people together. And there may have been thoughts. We don't know everything that was going on in Judas's mind, but there may have been thoughts of him leaving the group somewhere along the way. But it pretty much took place, at least physically, in one night. There they are at the Last Supper, as referred to. Jesus leaves to betray the Lord Jesus. And the only time they cross paths again is when he comes with the soldiers and to betray Jesus there at the garden. And we don't see anything more of that friendship. And it's not misery loves company, but if it can happen to Jesus, It can happen to us. And Jesus would have never said anything, done anything to any of these 12 of his closest associates that would cause them to want to bail out on him. But it does. It happened. And again, if it happens to Jesus, we ought not to be surprised if it happens to us. It's probably, it surprises us often when it happens, but it wouldn't have surprised Jesus. Jesus would have known what Judas was going to do from the very beginning when he chose Judas to be one of the 12 to start with. And yet, even knowing what was going to happen down the road, he kept on working with him and knowing that at some point here, Judas was going to betray him. Now, most cases for us, we don't know what's coming. It tends to take us by surprise, and it usually hurts. And the closer the friendship, the more it hurts. And we're kind of in shock, trying to figure out why. What happened? And this is one of those questions that comes up, and we don't really understand. We can't put all the pieces together. There's missing pieces. What's going on here? And we need to keep, though, in mind, because this sometimes fades into the distance and we're not thinking about it. But our lives, if we truly are a believer, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're seeking to live for the Lord, our lives are not full of accidents. It's not bad luck that something like this happens. It happens for a reason. Now, God may be, very well be the only one who knows what that reason is. He doesn't always tell us. We don't always know what it is. We might figure it out later on, or maybe he'll tell us when we get to heaven. Maybe not. But the thing is, it hurts, and yet God can use adversity to sort out our friends. Unbeknownst to us, there may be some reasons in our life or what is yet ahead of us that would cause us not to be as close to these people as we currently are. And maybe they're, whether we realize it or not, they're a bad influence on us. Maybe God's really protecting us from something that will happen later on. And as much as it hurts now, it would hurt more later if we were to stay in close contact with these people. And so God may choose to put some space between us and other people. Like I said, it's not bad luck, but it still hurts. But we need to remind ourselves again that God knows what he's doing. God didn't slip up. God didn't make a mistake for whatever happened. And that there ought to come a time in our lives, I'm not saying it's going to happen the week after, but there should be a time in our lives when we begin to digest this, seek to understand it with God's help, and even come to the point where we can thank God for it. Because we trust God that he knows what he's doing. He didn't make any mistakes. He's doing what's best for us. And as you've either read or you've experienced when trials come into our lives, again, it's often causes one or two things to happen to us between us and our friends. Either we get closer together or we get further apart. And the trials and the adversity either cause them to run towards us or run away from us. And we might not like it. It may not feel good, but it's reality. And though we may not understand why all this stuff is happening, it happens anyway, and we can trust the Lord that through it, and he can help us through it. God can help heal the wounds and to minister to our heart's needs. And so it's important that we understand this, and it's good if we can understand that before it happens rather than we're in the middle of it and we're trying to sort it all out and nothing seems to make any sense. And so we know, as we've studied along these many weeks about the trials and adversity that comes into our lives, there's a variety of different purposes. We're up to, 12, 13 now, okay? So it isn't like Job's friends, you know, saying, Job, you're in a mess and it must be because you sinned. It's not quite that easy. There's a whole lot of other possibilities and purposes that God may be allowing the adversity to come into our lives. And it's, again, to accomplish good in our lives and to do a good work in our lives. And so as he's working on our friendships, sorting them out, sifting them out, when we take roll, when we take attendance, there might be some names down the road that are missing. So we might lose some friends when trials and difficulties come. But let us now notice here next that we might also, both of us, our friends and us, may grow through the adversity. So we're kind of looking at the flip side of it. You know, the first kind side's kind of negative, losing friends and so on. But we see that that doesn't always happen. God may also be strengthening our friendships. God may be using the trials and difficulties to strengthen our friendships with others. There may be some lessons that we can learn in the process of all this. And we see this in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loveth at what?
All
times. And a brother is born for adversity. Another translation says of that second section, it says, is born as a brother for adversity. Well, how are we supposed to understand this verse? The first part's pretty easy. Friends love at all times. Good, bad, and otherwise. Okay? And what about the brother? How does this kind of fit in here? How many of you got brothers? A lot of you. Okay. Well, depending on, hopefully it gets better as you get older. Maybe as younger, it was just, maybe you were good friends and you played together and had good times together. Or it might be just somebody that you fought with a lot. Okay. Some might think of it a brother, you know, what good is he? What's he here for? Is he the reason adversity's coming into my life? Oh, here comes my brother. Here comes adversity. No, we want to see there's another side that way to look at this. And it seems to be more accepted by other commentators in that the friend becomes or like a close brother. He starts out as a friend. We go through adversity and we develop this friendship. It grows, it prospers to the point he's like one of the family. He's like our brother. And so we see him as kind of one and the same individual. Because a real friend will love and care for him or her, okay? Through prosperity, through the good times, as well as through the difficult times. And he's more than just a friend when adversity comes along. He becomes like a brother would. Be there for you. And one that we trust. There's that close bond. There's that close tie with one another. And Jesus gives us an illustration of this. That type of friendship. Now, these fellows didn't know one another prior to this, as far as we know. But the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see that one of the things that prospered this friendship was a demonstration of commitment on the part of the Good Samaritan. He was committed to this stranger. And I think most of you are familiar with that. But it's found there in Luke chapter 10. But there we find that this fellow fell among thieves. He's beaten. He's robbed. He's left in the ditch, you know, beat up and in bad shape. And the religious leaders, they come along and, you know, got places to go, people to see, appointments to make, and they just kind of look and they haven't got time for that now, and on down the road. Well, the Samaritan comes along. He's kind of the seen as the outcast of the group, and yet he's the one who stops and helps him along, binds up his wounds, gets him on his animal, takes him down to the local Holiday Inn. You know, they didn't have those back then, but were somebody that would care for him. And he says, you know, please take care of him, feed him, whatever else he needs done. And next time I'm back through here, I'll pay you for the work that you've done. And so there's that commitment. And that's commitment seems to be something that tends to be lacking in a lot of relationships today. It's kind of people have developed this me first attitude. We're looking out for old number one. Well, you know, you've heard that. If you don't look out for old number one, who's going to? Well, that ought not to be the motto for us as Christians. Not just what's best for me, but putting the other person ahead of us and their needs ahead of ours. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 talks about esteeming the other person better than themselves. We see the other person's needs as greater than that of our own. And so here he demonstrates commitment. He also demonstrates giving because he puts the other person's needs ahead of his own. He probably too had people to see, places to go, commitments to maybe business to do, whatever down the road. And yet that took second place as he sought to care for this individual. Well, we see here too that sometimes there are what we might refer to as false friends, okay? They're not the real genuine ones, or at least there's an expiration date. They're good friends with you until they no longer get what they want out of you and they're gone, okay? And this is a contrast here. This is kind of like the prodigal son. Now, he was concerned with getting. Good Samaritan was concerned with giving. Prodigal son's concerned about getting, you know. He's kind of like Judas. Judas wanted the 30 pieces of silver. What are you going to give me for me turning Jesus in? And so here we got the prodigal son, goes to his dad. You know, I don't really want to wait till you die. You know, you're healthy. It looks like you're going to be around for a while. I'd like the money now. Can you give me my inheritance now? And rather than wait till his father died, he gets the money and goes off and spends it in riotous living. And he has seemingly a lot of friends for a while, at least until what? The money runs out. And when the money ran out, so did his friends, okay? He wasn't good for anything anymore. He wasn't picking up the tab at the restaurants or whatever. So, you know, we're going to go find somebody else to kind of latch on to, looking for a free ride. And so his friends forsake him. Again, using the term friends loosely. And that's found there in Luke 15, if you'd like to take a closer look at that. And then that moves along to another contrast where we see true, genuine friendship in the lives of David and Jonathan. And we see two individuals here, two grown adult men. Hearts are knit together. When adversity comes into David's life, Jonathan's there for him. And again, not just any kind of trial, but one that could have really driven a wedge between the two of them. As you may remember, King Saul, Jonathan's dad, was jealous of David. And several times he had it in his head that he wanted to kill David. He attempted that several times and throwing a javelin at him or whatever, or hunting him down. David was on the run for a long while. And he wanted to do away with David. He wanted to do away with the competition. And Jonathan could have used that as a valid reason or excuse. We got to break off this friendship, David, because, you know, it really doesn't look good. I'm being, you know, your best friend of my father's greatest enemy. You know, it kind of doesn't look right, you know, and I got to keep Dad happy. Again, Saul had pointed out to Jonathan, you know, if David stays around, he's going to end up being the king and not you. And that could have, if he's just thinking about me, oh, you know, again, got to eliminate the competition. I want that job. But that's not what we see takes place here. Instead of forsaking David, he sticks with him through thick and thin all the way till his own death. Now, this is the kind of love of a true friend. And it wasn't just in name only. It worked out. Jonathan put his own kind of neck on the line, his own life and future, as he would warn David, you know, Dad's on the warpath. You better get out of town. You know, he means this. He will kill you. And so he encourages and befriends David when, again, it wasn't necessarily working to his own favor. He risks life and limb for David a number of times and accepted the fact that, yeah, David's liable to be king one of these days, and he's supposed to be the next one in line. But we see here Jonathan's relationship to David is one of giving, not just seeing what he could get out of it. And he had more to lose than to gain because of his friendship with David. But that's not what he was had a friendship for. He lived, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. And the depth of that love between Jonathan and David is expressed by David when he hears of Jonathan's death. He says there in 2 Samuel 1, verse 26, he says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. Now, some people are trying to read some kind of homosexuality stuff in there. That's not anything remotely true. But there was a genuine love. He loved him like a brother. And his closest brother, if you will, and probably closer than many brothers. There was a real bond there. And we find that what the scriptures talks about, the kind of love that we ought to have for one another, there in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And I think you know the fact that the word charity here means love. And so think love when we're reading this. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Is that the kind of love that we have for our friends? You know, we can't do too much to improve the other person's quality of love for us. But we can seek, with God's help, to develop that kind of love that doesn't disappear when difficulties arise. We can seek to return love in that friendship with those who have genuine love and concern for us. It can be mutual. And the question is, are we there for our friends when they're in trial, when the roof kind of falls in on them? Or do we run the other way, thinking, I've got enough problems of my own. I can't be bothered with that one. As we look at Scripture again, we see in Proverbs 18:24, A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You might be in need of a friend today. And his name is Jesus. I was talking with somebody here the other day, and they were telling me a little bit about family. And there wasn't much contact with some family members. And they said, well, I've always got Jesus. He's always going to be there for me. And that's true. In fact, you know, we go back to probably one of the very first verses we probably memorized as a child. And if you haven't, you ought to memorize it. But John 3:16. So we don't want it to become so too familiar that we don't think about it. We just kind of rattle it off. But, you know, God explains himself and his feelings towards us. He says, for God so loved the world. And again, he's not talking about the flowers and the trees and the grass and all that stuff. He's talking about the people. People of this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the people. Love people like you and me. And we can put our names in there, if you will. In fact, I'll put my name in there. For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten Son. If John believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God not only loves us, you know, we find that he loves us in our current condition. Now, God loves the sinner. He doesn't love the sin. Sometimes we throw the baby out with the bath. We throw, you know, sinner and the sin. We kind of, they're connected, and we toss them to the wayside. And yet we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, you got a lot of problems. When you work on these, you get your life kind of cleaned up and then come back and see me when you got things all put together. No, he loved us while we were yet sinners. He willingly went to the cross and died for us. And he showed his love towards us in our current condition. Here we have a holy God. He's sinless, he's perfect, and he has pure love for the sinner. And yet we're not fit for heaven. We'd make a mess out of heaven like we've done to this earth if we came in as we are. And he couldn't let us in that condition. We've got to get rid of the sin. We have a sin problem. And we might have a pretty good opinion of ourselves, might have some on your wall or tucked away in a drawer somewhere, some awards and rewards and all kinds of different things for people who have said what a nice person you were, how you helped them out and all. But God kind of levels the playing field. You know, it doesn't matter so much what other people think of us as what does God say about us? And he says there in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness, all those things that we're so kind of proud of, he says all our righteousness are but filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And even with all that being true, God still loved us. Christ loved us enough to die for us. He knew that we were in a desperate condition. And there's no way for us to get rid of our sin. There's none of this doing good works to outweigh the bad work stuff. That's not scriptural. And so in order for us to have fellowship with God, be able to go to heaven instead of going to hell where sinners go if they don't turn to Christ and do anything about their sin for rejecting Christ, you know, we don't have any hope. Jesus is our only hope. There's only one Savior. And Jesus loved us again in our desperate condition. And he offers to take our sin, the sins of the whole world, upon himself. Nobody else but Jesus could do that. And that's what he did. When he went to the cross, he died for the sins of this world. And the whole world's sin placed upon him. He becomes that sacrifice. He shed his blood for us. Blood that we remember in our time of communion. But it's the perfect sacrifice. None of us could have done that because we're not the perfect sacrifice. There's all sin in our lives. And yet he said, you trust in me, I will cleanse you. My blood is able to cleanse away your sin if you'll but trust me as your Savior, if you'll believe in me. And that's why we see in this passage there in Romans 5, verse 6 through 9, again, he says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So, you know, there might be some people who would die for a good person. You might be willing as a parent to lay your life down for your child, and that might spare their life physically. But Christ is able to spare our lives spiritually, so that we might spend eternity with him. But he's saying, you know, some people would die for a good person, but who's going to lay their life down for a wicked, evil person, a sinner? And he says, but God commendeth, he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified or declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And so Jesus is our friend today. But he wants to be more than our friend. He wants to be our Savior. Do you need a Savior today? One that can take away your sin and give you his gift of eternal life? Is there some reason today that you might be able to give those here or those that may be listening to us today? Some reason that would cause you not to accept Jesus as Savior? Would you be willing to pray today to trust Christ as Savior, to ensure that your own heart is cleansed of sin and to be made part of God's family? And that's what happens when we trust Christ as our Savior. We're adopted into God's family. We become one of his kids. God says, I'm going to take care of you through this life and on through the next. He wants to give us that gift of eternal life so that we can live with him forever. And if that's what you realize, say that, Pastor, that's what I need today. Maybe you've thought about it, but you've never made that decision to actually act on it. If that's your desire, would you pray with me something like this? Our Heavenly Father, right now, the best way I know how, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I believe he's the Son of God. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to trust Christ for salvation. I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus is able to cleanse away that sin and give me that gift of eternal life. I believe he shed his blood on the cross. Provide cleansing for my sin. Help me to live from this moment on in a way that would be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you sincerely prayed that prayer, it's not magic. It's simply talking to God and taking him at his word. Trusting Christ as Savior enables you to become part of God's family. Your sins are forgiven. If you die today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, you'll be ready for heaven. We need to be prepared whenever that time comes. And there's nothing or nobody that can change that. There might be some that would try to cast a little doubt on that. Satan likes to cast a little doubt on that if he's able to. And that's why I've included in your outline some verses of assurance. There are many more than that. But sometimes, you know, you say, okay, I've trusted Christ. I'm now a child of God. I want to live for him. And yet you may, in a rash moment, say things, do things. You think, wow, that doesn't look like a Christian. And you can count on the devil being close by to say, that sure doesn't look like a Christian. I don't think you've really been saved. You're kidding yourself. That didn't really happen. That's why we need to come back to what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't blow smoke at us. You got people that will tell you all kinds of things, but God's word won't lie to you. And like I said, there's a number of verses here, but the one, it's hard to pick the best verse of all of them, okay? But I like the one that's there in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. Because it tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. It doesn't mean, I hope so. I guess we'll just have to wait and see how it all turns out. He says you can know. That's not being prideful. It's just taking God at his word. When he says, I'm going to forgive your sins, I'm going to give you that gift of eternal life, we're saying, hey, that's mine. He gave it to me. I'm going to count on that. I can trust God through eternity. And if that's a decision you've made today, I would encourage you to let me know so I can be praying for you. Maybe give you some literature too that might be some help to you as you grow in your new Christian life. See, it's not just growing up in America that makes us a Christian. It's trusting Christ as your own personal Savior. Again, it's not just going to church. It's not being baptized, becoming a member, teaching Sunday school, anything else you might do. It's what Christ has already done there on that cross. And we simply believe it. And we believe that he did it for me and for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the salvation that you provide through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through this life, there may be some trials and adversity that comes into our lives, and as we've seen here today, there may be some sifting of our friends. The Lord can look down the road and he knows exactly what's going to happen with the various kinds of friends that we have. And there might be some that would be used to lead us astray, as much as we can't hardly believe that. For whatever reason, the Lord allows that sifting to occur and causes that separation to take place. We can trust the Lord in this too. And Lord, we pray that you continue to encourage our hearts as that happens. It hurts. We all want to love others. We want to be loved. And when somebody else walks away from us, it's hard. And oftentimes we can't figure out what in the world's going on. But Lord, we can trust you. Pray you continue to encourage our hearts and help us to be an encouragement to others. Help us to be that kind of friend that we talked about here today. To be like that kind of relationship that Jonathan and David had. They were with one another through thick and thin. It wasn't, well, I'm with you as long as the good times roll and the dark clouds start coming over and you're going through problems, I'm out of here. That's your problem. Help us not to run off and leave our friends, but to be there for them, just like we want them to be there for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Like for us to sing a closing song, Saved, Save,
530. Find out who's here. Stand with you. Sing the first line.
Yeah.